It is time. I'll tell you what, let's start. This will be a lesson, you know, you got to come up, okay? Last August, my wife said something to me that's possibly the worst thing that a person can say to somebody else. And no, it wasn't the IRS call today. And it wasn't, guess what, honey? My mother's coming to visit for 6 months. No, it was worse than that. It was, she said, Jim, I think you should clean up the garage. Shivers went up and down my spine. I said, no, no, not the garage. Anything but that. We've lived in our house for 21 years. I can tell you, we have repainted every room in the house. We've remodeled the kitchen. We've spruced up the basement. We've put on a new roof. We've re-landscaped. But nobody has touched the garage. Never. 21 years of accumulated clutter, dirt, dust, and only God knows what else is in there. It's been rumored that there is a window in my garage, but I'm not sure because I've never seen it. There are cobwebs in my garage that are so old, I'm convinced they're drawing Social Security. Now, I tried to take the low road. I said, Cheryl, why mess with a good thing? The garage. This garage is a work of art. People look in there and they say, gosh, there must be a lot of work going on in there. Unfortunately, that approach did not work. She said, you ought to be ashamed of it. And she was right, as usual. Just like Paul tonight is right. Like me in my garage, the church in Corinth was ignoring a real messy situation right in their midst. And not only ignoring it, but some were actually taking pride in it. So Paul takes the broom to them, literally and figuratively. He whacks them over the head for their pride, and then he hands them the broom and tells them to sweep the church clean. And that's our message for tonight. We all need to clean up. Yep. Take a deep breath, roll up those sleeves, get the soap out, and let's clean up. Clean it up. That's our message. So, Division 1, blatant sin must not be tolerated. Sin is everywhere in the world. We admit that. As Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, it's a daily struggle. Nobody succeeds all the time. As Psalm 130 points out, quote, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you, unquote. Now, isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior who reconciles us to God and offers us forgiveness of sins? But that's not the sin that Paul was addressing in our lesson here tonight, the occasional or inadvertent stumble. Instead, he was pointing out an unrepentant, blatant, and indiscreet sinful situation, a sin that was being constantly repeated by a so-called believer, someone who should have known better but kept right on doing it. That's a situation that must be dealt with. It cannot be ignored. And according to Paul, tolerating this type of sin was not a sign of an open and loving church. Quite the contrary, it showed a lazy, confused, and amoral church, a lost church. Tolerating it would lead to confusion among the believers and skepticism and ridicule from the non-believers. So when we accept Jesus and have the Holy Spirit indwell us, we ourselves become God's temple. So shouldn't we strive to keep God's temple holy and clean? It reminds me of a story. This man used to come home every night dead drunk, fall into bed fully clothed, pass out, and then start snoring loudly all night long. His frustrated wife went to the doctor and said, Doc, I can't take it any longer. How do I stop the snoring? The doc said, whenever your husband comes home and passes out and starts snoring, take a ribbon, tie it around his nose, and the snoring will stop. So that night, her husband came home, passed out on the bed fully clothed, and started snoring. The wife got up, pulled a blue ribbon from the dresser, tied it around his nose. Sure enough, the snoring stopped. The next morning, the wife said, where were you last night? He stood up, looked in the mirror, and said, I don't know, but wherever I was, I won first prize. And unfortunately, that seems to be the attitude of the Corinthian church. There was gross immorality in their midst, yet they were all puffed up with pride. So why did they take pride in something immoral? Instead of boasting, shouldn't they be mourning, Paul says. They had become so arrogant in their thinking, and thinking of themselves bathed in spirituality and tolerance, that they had become oblivious to their condition. If there is a weakness, shouldn't they be correcting it? If there's dirt, shouldn't they get it clean? Stop with the excuses, Paul says. Purge the sinner. Not with malice and humiliation, but with loving corrective discipline. Do it right, do it well, but do it. back to my garage. I realized that excuses and rationalizations didn't cover up a filthy situation. I resolved to set aside the time, take a full inventory of the situation, learn how to clean it up, paint it, and store things properly. I decided that the garage could actually be functional and clean, something to take pride in, not to hide from. But I had to do it right, had to do it well, not just a quick sweep of the broom, but a real deep clean. And likewise, in our lives, do we ignore open and visible signs of sin? Do we accept it? Do we rationalize it? Or worse, do we take pride in it? Have we let envy, pride, or lack of forgiveness creep into our hearts? Have we elevated the pursuit of material goods and money above everything else? Has our job or the quest for status become our number one focus? That, by the way, is idolatry, putting these pursuits ahead of God. This is the debris and the little bit of dirt and clutter that begins accumulating over time in our hearts, our temple of God, our own personal garages. And trying to rationalize it away or justify it away is like trying to clean up a garage with a quick wave of the broom. It's superficial and it won't last. In effect, we're merely picking at the spider webs without destroying the spiders. The sin will just return. The first step in any cleanup project is honesty. We have to be completely open and honest with ourselves about our condition. We must open and honestly assess what needs addressing, what needs a little bit of attention, and yes, what might need a major overhaul. Blatant sin must be addressed. But yes, let's not ignore those little spiders of hate, envy, lust, greed, and pride. Those little buggers can create some messy situations too. So the message for tonight is take a look at your heart, your very own garage, and see if it needs a scrub. If so, let's clean it up. Division 2, removal is good for both the church and the sinner. Paul says, turn the sinner out to Satan. Actually, turn him out to the world to fester in their own sin. Wow, Paul is really a mean guy, isn't he? He's starting to sound like his old pre-conversion self when he was a zealous Pharisee persecuting the Christians. But not really, because sometimes hard discipline is the best medicine. Turn the sinner loose in the world, and let's see what happens. Our best example of this, of course, is the parable of the prodigal son. Recall that after living high on the hog, sinning and squandering his money, he fell, and he fell hard. And it took the misery of living and eating with pigs to realize his horrible mistake. It was then and only then that he came to his senses, went back to his father, a repentant sinner, seeking forgiveness. And I think that's the message Paul was trying to send here. The church should not be an enabler for a habitual sinner. Shouldn't be an asylum offering shelter for such a blatant, open, and repeated act of sinning. This stains the church and really does nothing for the sinner either. The church is for repentant sinners, not for repeating sinners. The purpose of putting this man outside of the spiritual protection and social comfort of the church was not the destruction of his body, but of the rebellious flesh. This man, though a Christian, was at the time given over to the sins of the flesh. So Paul says that they should put him out. The man will be given over to those consequences of the flesh, and the hope is that by wallowing in the results of his sin, the sinful impulses of the flesh in this particular area will be destroyed. So the removal of the sinner is actually the proper medicine for the sinner. And the Corinthian church is made stronger by purging the sinner. Sin, like sickness, can spread quickly within the church, and it, like sickness, can, if it needs to be quickly identified, addressed, and remedied, and it can restore the entire body of the church. I really like Paul's example, citing that a little leaven can puff up the whole batch of bread. The leaven illustrates the work of sin and pride. The presence of even a little can corrupt a large amount, be it an entire batch of bread or an entire congregation of believers. At the Passover feast, all leaven was to be removed from the house, and nothing with leaven was to be eaten for a whole week. And Paul says, just as the Jews were concerned to remove all leaven from their midst, so the church should have a concern to remove notorious, unrepentant sinners from their midst. Here's a modern-day example. My son Mark, sitting out there in the lobby, was born 13 weeks premature, weighing in at 3 pounds. Fortunately, he was immediately placed at the iNova Fairfax NICU, the neonatal intensive care unit. Now, in order to visit him in the NICU, we had to go through a rigorous cleaning procedure, scrubbing our hands up to our elbows, putting on gloves, a gown, booties over our shoes, and a mask. No touching of anything, or you start it over again. And then, and only then, were we allowed to enter the NICU and see our son. And I remember there was this huge sign prominently displayed in the scrub room, and it said, if you have a cold, fever, or communicable disease, you are not allowed past this point. Keeping sick people out of the NICU is not mean. It makes perfect sense, and it's done for the safety of the newborns. Asking people to scrub up before entering is not done for spite. It's to ensure that everyone minimizes the germs they're bringing into a sanitary intensive care unit. Cleaning up is not hate, it's love if done the right way. So allowing unrepentant and blatant sin into the church is like bringing diseased germs into the NICU. It's dangerous for the entire community, and it could be fatal. And bringing a sick person into the NICU doesn't help that sick person either. They need to be healed elsewhere. It's likewise with the church. So maybe our churches need signs to say, please scrub your sins before entering, or do not enter if you have a communicable sin. We should direct everyone to repent and put on the robe of humility and grace before entering God's place of worship. So for both the unrepentant sinner and the church, keep them separate. Keep it clean. It's best for everyone to clean it up. Division 3, judge ourselves and not the outside world. Paul's last point warns us to judge those inside the church, but let God judge those outside the church. This can be taken on two levels. From a macro standpoint, hold church members to a higher standard. Amoral conduct needs to be disciplined, and yes, judgment does need to be rendered. I like how Warren Wiersbe puts it. We should not be a group of pious policemen handing out tickets and hoping to catch a criminal. Rather, it's a group of broken-hearted brothers and sisters seeking to restore an erring member of the family. We shouldn't judge motives or ministries, but we are allowed to be honest critics of sinful conduct. These higher standards we hold for church members send a powerful message to the outside world. We are different, we are holy. But Paul warns we do not hold the world to these higher standards, nor do we judge outsiders. God will be their judge. We're reminded that human judgment is flawed, imperfect, and biased. God's judgment is perfect and divine. Our job is to keep our house clean, not judge the cleanliness of the rest of the world. Boy, after I was done cleaning and painting my garage, I wanted to show it off to the neighbors. Worse yet, I wanted to tell them how they needed to do the same. I just couldn't wait to point out the dirt and debris in their garage and show them how to make it pretty. There's nothing worse than a reformed slob. Instead, I should have just zipped it shut. It is proper to set a good example, but it's not our place to boast about it or to judge others' needs and motives. As Paul said, let God judge those in the outside world. Secondly, on a micro level, it implies that we need to hold ourselves to higher standards. We should be the toughest judges, not on our fellow believers, but on ourselves. Most of us, frankly, are umpires at heart. We love to call balls and strikes on somebody else. It's not nearly as much fun to look inward and be our own referee, to judge our actions and our motives. So do we have some sin, little imperfection, maybe some leaven that needs to be scrubbed? There is an old saying, it isn't the mountain ahead that wears you out, it's the grain of sand in your shoe. Many a man, worried for fear he would not be able to climb a mountain, has had to stop because he had not taken the time to clean out his own shoes. That's been the source of failure in many Christian lives. Eager to avoid the big sins, our lives may outwardly be one of extreme piety, but if there are hidden perfections, those little pebbles in our shoes, those will cause failures in our Christian life. Anybody here ever tried to paint a garage floor? Please say no. It's no fun. Mine was concrete. Cracked in a few places, oil spills in some spots. You have to apply degreaser to the oil spills, and you have to patch and repair the cracks. You got to power wash out all the dirt and debris, and then to my surprise, the hardest job of all was applying an etcher to the concrete surface. Now, an etcher is a fancy word for acid, which softens up the outer layer of the concrete. You see, concrete is so hard, paint will not adhere to it unless you soften up the outer layer first. You know, I think we all need an etcher sometimes in our lives. Like concrete, we can get a little bit hard and a little bit stubborn, and maybe we've got to the point where we're not absorbing the paint, that paint being good Christian advice or God's word. Like the concrete floor, we may need to be etched. Sometimes in life, that etcher is suffering. Suffering from adversity or difficulty softens us up and brings us closer to God. Suffering has a way of humbling us and making us listen to God's commands. Sometimes the etcher is a close friend. We could ignore advice from strangers, but when a close friend gives us some direct Christian-based criticism, that can be the etcher that we need to absorb the lesson. It's hard to do a self-critique over time, just like concrete. You know, we can all get pretty set in our ways, pretty self-satisfied with our decisions, our actions, our lives. But I'd encourage all of us here today to take that self-assessment. Have we become like concrete? Are we a bit disheveled and cluttered in our priorities? Could we ourselves use a little airing out, maybe a little power washing, fixing a few cracks in our foundation? If our daily life was a garage, have we left adequate space for God? Is there room for spending time in the Scripture? Is there good space and adequate lighting for prayer? Or have we cluttered up that space with other seemingly important stuff? Or worse, maybe a little clutter and debris. What should we refocus on? Polish up, put on display for proper use. Anything valuable that we've been hiding? Let's put it in the right place. Anything we're a bit embarrassed by? We need to clean it up. You know, Jesus is a great antiseptic. It starts with the realization, again, that we're God's temple and it's our duty to make it as clean as possible for Him to make His home there. Are we proud of God's garage? Or do we need to clean it up? Jesus is the all-purpose cleanser to clean it up. So, let's wrap up. I found this quote from C.S. Lewis that I really like. Let me read it to you. For a long time, I used to wonder how you could hate what a man did and not hate the man. But years later, it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I'd been doing this all my life, namely myself. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things that it was because I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. Consequently, Christianity does not want us to reduce by one atom the hatred we feel for cruelty and treachery. But it does want us to hate them in the same way which we hate things in ourselves, being sorry that the man did such things, and hoping, if it is in any way possible, that somehow, sometime, somewhere, it can be cured, he can be cured and made human again. Hate the sin, but love the person. Hate the action, but hope for and offer repentance. Hate the dirt, but realize that if we focus attention where it belongs, the right detergent, Jesus, is available to help us with the hard jobs. I hope you don't leave here tonight wanting to go home and clean up your garage. It's a nice task, but it's not the important message. I hope you do leave here and decide to assess the amount of clutter and debris in your life. Is there something you're not proud of or proud to have anybody else see? Something that you yourself are not proud to admit? Then that's the fall cleanup project that we should be focusing on. We all need to focus on that project. Priority number one, make your own temple of God, God's garage, as spotless as you can. Remember, there's great truth in that old saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. Amen? Amen. Amen. See you next week.